From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up today is James. He lives in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, James.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
Good, thank you.
I just had a question for you about Jehovah's Witnesses.
Uh-huh.
I learned a while back quite a bit about Mormonism from listening to your show, and I just want to know if you could just briefly just kind of go over the difference between what Christians and Jehovah's Witnesses believe, and maybe some verses or something to point to, like when they show up at my door.
Well, I mean, the major thing that you have to deal with is the deity of Jesus Christ, because the Jehovah's Witnesses clearly deny the deity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They teach their devotees that the Trinity, in fact, is a freakish-looking three-headed god invented by Satan, that Jesus is merely a god. And in Watchtower theology, Jesus was created by God as the Archangel Michael, and then during his earthly sojourn, he became merely human, and after his crucifixion, he was recreated an immaterial spirit creature. And they also deny the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, they strike at the very heart, the centrality of the Christian message. And therefore, we should be able to demonstrate that the resurrection is not blind faith, but faith founded in a refutable fact. We should also be able to demonstrate that the Bible clearly communicates that Jesus Christ is, in fact, God. Not only so, but Jesus Christ himself communicated that he was God. And furthermore, his very acts, his life and ministry, proved beyond the shadow of a doubt that he had attributes that can only be attributed to God. So we should be familiar with those biblical passages, familiar with the words of Jesus, and familiar with the miracles that he did, foremost of which his resurrection, where he has the power to lay down his life and the power to take it up again, thus demonstrating that he is God, in order to counter the arguments of the Watchtower, but more. Use them as springboards and opportunities to share the truth and love and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart.
Mormons, they get a lot of their stuff, I know, from, you know, the Pearl of Great Price and the Book of Mormon and all that. Jehovah's Witnesses, do they have something other than the Bible? I mean, kind of like the Mormons, or?
Well, they have their own version of the Bible. The problem with their version of the Bible is it is a frightful mistranslation. And in fact, it is a reprehensible translation, because at their own whim, in order to support their own false doctrines, they tamper with the text. And most of their own adherents aren't familiar with the full degree to which they have tampered with their text. I've written about whether or not their New World Translation of the Bible is credible in the first place, and that can be found in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines, talk to Lynn, Charleston, South Carolina. Hi, Lynn.
Hi, how are you?
Good, thank you.
I am so glad that I got to. Thank you for taking my call. My question is, when Jesus was on earth and he was saying that no man knows the day or the hour, did he, when he came down in the form of a man, give up even his own knowledge? In other words, did he know? Or I know he says that even the angels don't know, you know, when the Lord is returning. And I know when he was on earth, it said that he was acquainted with our sorrows and he went through all the things that we went through. So I'm just wondering, did he give up a lot of his divine power to even know what would happen to him, when the world would end. I mean, all of the things. I know he's omniscient, the Lord is, and I know there's three in one, but when Jesus was on the earth, did he give up any of that divine power?
Well, let me give it to you very succinctly, and then we can cash it out beyond that. But remember, in the incarnation, Jesus Christ is one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. So the answer to that question, in light of that, is that in the incarnation, Jesus Christ set aside the prerogative for independently using his divine attributes. But having said that, I would quickly add that he was not divested of a single attribute of deity. Otherwise, he could not have been fully God. And in the incarnation, he was fully God, just as he was fully human. And without both natures, Christ's passion on the cross would have been insufficient, because as man, he was our representative, the second Adam, and as God, his death was sufficient to provide redemption for the sins of the whole world. So when you get down to the specifics of your question, from the perspective of humanity, no, Jesus did not know any more than an angel would know when he would come in judgment on Jerusalem and the temple. From the perspective of his deity, of course, he would know that because he is omniscient. So the operative phrase here that you want to remember, Jesus in the incarnation set aside the prerogative for independently using his divine attributes.
Okay. Thank you. God bless you. You just really always shed light and clarify things for me, and I appreciate you so much. Thank you.
Well, thank you for those wonderfully kind remarks. God bless you. Next, Michael, Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Michael.
How's it going, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Thank you for taking my call. I'm doing well. I did have a question about homosexuality and the viewpoint that the Bible has on it. And I have a friend who believes that it's not a sin, and he's really opposed to God because he believes it's not a sin. And I've directed him to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but maybe you can shed a little bit more light for me, please.
Well, I think you did a good job. I think Romans 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Timothy 1, they're all very clear prescriptions against the practice of same-sex sexuality. And remember, this is not an identity. It is a behavior. And the Apostle Paul makes clear that the creation order of Genesis and the prohibitions that you find in the Old Testament, books like Leviticus, are such that even Gentiles, without access to direct revelation of Scripture, have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to homosexual behavior. In other words, we have the very explicit statements in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, but the normal order of things, general revelation, is enough to provide a very clear-cut case against same-sex sexuality. And the point here is that God is laying down principles by which we can have a life that is full and complete. And if we transgress those principles, we do so at our own expense. So God is not a cosmic killjoy. What he is doing is laying down principles so that our joy may be complete. And of course, I've said this before, but homosexuality requires a person to contradict their own biology, as though God plays a cruel joke on them by creating their mind and emotion for attraction to same-sex sexuality, and yet creates their bodies in direct opposition to that attraction. God does not do that. God is concerned that our joy would be complete and fulfilled, and therefore he lays down parameters around our lives. We transgress them, we do so at our own harm.
Okay. Yeah, thank you very much for that.
Yeah. And those that say otherwise are homophobic. I mean, they're clearly not in favor or helping homosexuals. I mean, if I was a cancer doctor and I had patients come in to see me and I said, oh, you're fine, don't worry about it, just keep doing what you're doing, I would show that I didn't really care about them. And by the same token, the Bible lays down these principles because God cares about our well-being in this life and certainly in the life to come. In terms of our own personal relationships with those that embrace same-sex sexuality. We should care for them. We should love them. We should interact with them. The whole notion of a we, they, siege mentality against people that are involved in other behaviors is not a Christian ethic at all. We should model the behavior of Jesus Christ to all who are seeking truth, and we should speak the truth in love. And therefore, in doing so, we can recapture the zeal of Jesus Christ for everyone in society that needs the gospel. That means visiting their homes. It means eating with them. It means acting out of love. It means communicating the good news. And it means that you throw a party when they repent, just as the angels threw a party when I repented. So the Christian gospel is one in which we love the world, and by our love, the world looks on and says, not only see how they love one another and how they love the Lord, but wow, that love was extended to me as well. So we should be messengers of love, speaking the truth with gentleness and with respect. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a moment.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form. Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, Supreme Being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up, and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Scott, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Hi, Scott.
Good evening, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I've listened for quite a while, and I really do appreciate your service to the community. My question is, from a previous caller that was asking, you know, if Jesus gave up some things on earth while he was in man form, and then he actually said that he didn't know something here that the Father knew, but yet when he went, ascended back into heaven, that possibly he does know that now. And I'm just wondering how we can come to that conclusion or interpret it that way when Jesus, he said that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So how could we interpret that he knows now when he's actually at the right hand of the Father and he's waiting for the Father to tell him when, you know, to return?
Well, let's think about this together. First of all, the Bible says, and this is Jesus Christ himself speaking in the Olivet Discourse, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So Jesus himself makes that claim. And what Jesus Christ here is saying is that from the perspective of humanity, no one knows the day or the hour. Only God knows that. And I contextualize that because Jesus in the incarnation, I trust you believe in the incarnation, took on an additional nature. So Jesus Christ at one time did not have a human nature, but in the incarnation, he took on human nature. So prior to the incarnation, he did not have a body.
Right.
So even the passage that you use, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, needs to be properly contextualized. But let's get by that for a second because we're thinking about this together. If you go to Philippians chapter 2, you have the Apostle Paul saying, who being in very nature God, speaking about Jesus Christ, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now, the meaning behind that, I explained to the previous caller, is that Jesus set aside the prerogative for independently using his divine attributes. And what I mean by that is in the incarnation, Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, which is to say that Jesus could use his divine prerogatives at the will of the Father, but he voluntarily veiled those divine prerogatives, and therefore could say from the perspective of his humanity, as he does in the Olivet Discourse, no one knows, not even the Son, only the Father. So from the perspective of his deity, of course he knew then, just as he knows now. From the perspective, or speaking from the vantage point of his human nature, he did not know, because humans don't know, angels don't know, only God knows.
I agree with that, but I think where I have a little hiccup in the understanding is that when Jesus made the statement that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, forever is like using the term eternity, and when Jesus returns and he rules and reigns here on the face of the earth for 1,000 years, and us saints, the believers in him, you know, will be changed into an everlasting body just like Jesus has. And we'll rule and reign with him here on the face of the earth. And then after that 1,000 years is over, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 to 28, it says, after he has conquered all things, and after that 1,000 years is up, he himself takes all that has been put under his feet and all the power and rule and authority, and he gives it back over to God the Father. And Jesus is going to be the same in that everlasting body forever and ever, and he still has that relationship as being one with his Father, but now he's given all of that authority and all of that rule, and Jesus is now in that everlasting body just like we have, and we live eternally that way. So it makes me, you know, I just have a concern about saying that, you know, Jesus didn't know something here, but he knows it there. I think Jesus knows all things that the Father has allowed him to know. And
First of all, there are a lot of mistakes in what you said just biblically, and I can't parse every one of them, but let me say that what you just characterized as what I said is just simply wrong. I did not say that he did not know in the incarnation. I simply said that from the perspective of humanity, he did not know the day or the hour. That's what Christ himself says. From the perspective of his divinity, of course he is omniscient. So you're mischaracterizing what I'm saying. But beyond that, I would be very careful to assume that Jesus Christ has not been exalted to the highest place at this very time, that has to happen after a millennial reign. I think that's wrongheaded thinking from the perspective of Scripture. I don't think that we want to suppose certain things, such as that after the second coming of Jesus Christ, for example, people can be saved, or that in the millennial reign that there are going to be people who have glorified, immortal, imperishable bodies running around with people that have mortal bodies. I think that there are a lot of presuppositions there that are dangerous to the Christian belief. If you look at the writing of Peter himself, he makes very plain in 2 Peter chapter 3 that this is a dangerous way of thinking. 1 Peter 3 makes clear that the day of the Lord will come suddenly, and that everyone who will come to repentance will have done so prior to that day. And then we will experience the new heaven and the new earth, the home of righteousness. Thus, no one can be saved after the second coming of Jesus Christ, as asserted by some people who are holding the presuppositions that you seem to be outlining. Furthermore, Jesus said all given to him by the Father would be raised up at the last day. In other words, the second coming. Thus, it is certain that no one will be saved in a mythological semi-golden millennial kingdom. We should also note, I would say, that the marriage of the bridegroom and the church occurs at the second coming. And if there are people who are saved in the millennium, Christ received an incomplete bride at his second coming. And one other point I'd add to that, in the millennium, Christ would reign with two kinds of saints, if your presuppositions are correct. The first would be glorified and resurrected, as I pointed out just a few moments ago, and the second would be saved but sinful and mortal. The first group is already married to the bridegroom. The second will not be until the end of this mythological millennium that you're laying out. So my problem is not with millennium. My problem is with the particular articulation of the millennium as you've expressed it. So again, these are things that we can debate vigorously. Ultimately, we don't want to divide over, but we do not want to suggest in any sense that the Bible's wrong in saying that Jesus voluntarily set aside the prerogative for independently using his divine attributes. But in the incarnation, he was not divested of a single attribute of deity, and at present, he is not divested of a single attribute of deity. He has always been 100% human, 100% divine from the point of the incarnation to the present. And you're right in saying that he is forever in flesh. Going to have to leave it at that. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Kip, Des Moines, Iowa. Hi, Kip.
Yes, sir. Good evening, Hank.
Good evening.
I was watching on Christian TV the other day, and there is a Messianic rabbi who is presenting a book called, I believe it's The Harbinger, and he has constructed that book on Isaiah 9:10, and he is tying in the attack on America back on September 11th. and he is presenting that America's future judgment is going to be constructed around Isaiah 9:10. I was interested in your take on that.
Well, I have no problem with people using the power of story to communicate logical truth propositions, but I do have problems with people masquerading under the banner of Christianity, saying things which are distinctly untrue, such that he knew that through prayer, he knew that what was going to happen on 9/11 was going to happen. If that was really true, if God had really revealed that to him, why was he not out in front of the World Trade Center on the morning of 9/11 warning people not to enter? I really have a big, big problem with his presupposition and with his supposed prophetic knowledge of what was going to happen in the future and exploiting that using the power of story. I think it's untrue. I think it's not particularly helpful. In fact, I would say it is decidedly dangerous. We do have a fact sheet on this available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute if you want further information. Thank you so much for tuning in. We'll look forward to seeing you tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.